first text there in chapter 13, we see that he received the Spirit. And we see in chapter 16, verse 20 here, that the Spirit had departed. So we're going to look at the circumstances and the situations in between these two moments of Samson's life, and we'll discuss our thoughts later, okay? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you again, Lord, for another opportunity to come to your house. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, that we know that it's pure, that it's true. Lord, that no matter what else is said, Lord, if it comes from your word, we can trust it. Lord, we can follow it, Lord, and know that, Lord, it will not fail us, God. And we thank you for that, Lord. Now, as we look to it this morning, God, I pray, Lord, that we would know that it will not fail us, Lord, and that you have our best intentions in heart, Lord, in your heart, God. I pray, God, that you would do what only you can do. Lord, I pray, Lord, that nothing would hinder what needs to happen in each and every heart today, God. I pray, Lord, you not hinder what needs to happen in mine. And I pray, God, that you just have your way. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I don't know how many of you read your bulletins this morning, but if you had, I read mine. Well, actually, I didn't read the bulletin, but I wrote it, so I didn't have to. But if you read the bulletin this morning, I've been trying. The Lord's been kind of helping me to kind of be more coordinated about things. I'm not a master planner or anything, but I've been trying to just kind of let the bulletin Sunday and the message and everything just kind of have a common theme. So this morning, if you read your bulletin, it's mostly about something that happened in chapter 13. Israel once again was doing evil in the sight of God. Not a new thing. This is something that happens all throughout Judges. Judges is the roller coaster ride of the promised land for the children of Israel. And once again, God had to send a deliverer. So we see this man Manoah, a Danite of the tribe of Dan, and we see him and his wife here introduced to us. And an angel of the Lord comes to Mrs. Manoah. She's not given a name in this chapter. But an angel comes to her and says, you're going to have a child. Now up to this point, they had no children. She was not able to have kids, and God had not saw fit to bless them up to this point with kids. So here this angel comes to her, and you guys will have to bear with me. I love my wife very much, but she and her great evil this week has contaminated me with the cold. So I'm really, if I sound like I'm talking, I've got a cold, okay? So just bear with me, please. So the angel Lord came to Mrs. Manoah and told her that she was going to have a child, but there were some special things that she needed to take care for as she was having this baby. She was not supposed to take any strong drink or any wine, or eat anything from the vine, is what the angel told her. And she wasn't supposed to eat anything unclean, touch anything unclean. Not even just eat, but not to touch anything unclean. So the angel then told her that the child was going to be a Nazirite from the womb. Now that means something to the children of Israel. And if you want to read this sometime, go back to Numbers chapter 6, and you can read in verses 1 through 21 the rules of the Nazaritic vow. Excuse me. And the rules are, simply put, that you're not allowed, as one who takes the vow of a Nazirite, this is something that someone who wants to, excuse me, who wants to consecrate themselves, to separate themselves for a time, whatever time it is that they set, whatever time it is that they feel like God has laid on their heart, or that they, if they were wanting something special from the Lord, this was a special thing that someone that was a child of Israel could do. They could take this vow of a Nazirite. And a man, if he took this vow of a Nazirite, was to not shave his head, okay? He's supposed to let his hair grow long. Brother Mark, you're supposed to not shave your head. You could not be a Nazirite right now, okay? So you take the vow, and you're not supposed to shave your head, and you're not supposed to eat anything from the vine, okay? No olives, no grapes. Now, these are staples in the Israelite diet, okay? Olives and grapes and things that came from the vine. You weren't supposed to eat anything that came from the vine. You weren't supposed to drink any strong drink. Now, if you don't know what that means liquor, okay? So that's part of the Nazaritic vow. And then you weren't supposed to go and touch anything unclean. And there was lots, that was, any of the children of Israel weren't supposed to touch anything unclean, but they took it to another level here with the Nazaritic vow. You weren't to be around dead things or touch anything dead. it was to the point to where you weren't even allowed to go to your mom and dad's funeral, your brother and sister's funeral, if they had passed. If someone just per chance was in front of you and died, let's just say that I'm standing here and Cookie has a heart attack and I've taken the vow of Nazarite, then I watch him die in front of me. I couldn't do anything about it. I wasn't breaking my vow. But the vow was so solemn and so serious that if that was to happen, I was supposed to then go and make a sacrifice. There was a particular sacrifice that would have to be made. And then I would have to shave my head and start my vow over again. And if I said it was going to be for 180 days, then the 180 days started at that point. That's how serious the vow of a Nazarite was. And God, the angel told Mrs. Manoah that Samson was going to be a Nazarite from the womb until the day of his death. Okay, so that's a long time. So this was what the angel told her. So she goes and tells Manoah, hey, guess what? We're going to have a baby. Okay, this is an exciting time, right? Amen? And maybe some men don't feel that way. Okay, if it's your first child, I think most men would feel that way. If it's your fourth or fifth, then you probably, I don't know, Brother Mark, when she said, we're having another one, was it yay or was it that one, right? So, but Mrs. Manoah tells Manoah that they're going to have a child and that she believed it was an angel of the Lord that come and talk to him. Manoah didn't have the faith that his wife had at that time. So he entreated the Lord, the Bible says. He asked God, God, would you send this fellow to talk to us and show us how we're supposed to raise this kid? So the angel comes again to Mrs. Manoah. Doesn't come to Manoah. Comes to Mrs. Manoah. And she then goes and gets her husband and says, here, wait here, Mr. Angel, and I'm going to go get my husband. And so Manoah comes back, and the angel says, what I told her, that's what I meant. She's supposed to not touch anything unclean, not drink anything from the vine, or take anything from the vine, and she's not supposed to cut Samson's hair. Samson was going to have long hair. So Manoah is still not certain that he's speaking with an angel Lord because he didn't have the faith that his wife had. Says, well, how about we offer you a sacrifice and we make sure that all this is, kosher. So the angel says, well, you can't offer me a sacrifice, but you can offer one to God and I'll wait for you. So Manoah gets the sacrifice ready and they come out and they offer it. And then the angel does something, really, the Bible says wondrously. Okay, the angel performed wondrously is what the Bible says. And what that means is the angel then, with the flame of the sacrifice, the angel went up into the flame. So now Manoah realizes that he's seen an angel of the Lord. And, and this is what the bulletin is talking about. Manoah gets a little dramatic. I know we say women are given to drama. Well, Manoah was the one that had the drama problems at this point in time because he says, oh, no, we're going to die because we've seen an angel of the Lord. And, of course, Mrs. Manoah says, that would be silly, honey, because he just told us that we're going to raise this child for him. So I don't think he's going to kill us quite yet. So they have a baby. And then this is where we read in our text. And Samson was born, and God blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move at him in times. Now, let me tell you something. I don't see anywhere in chapter 13 that the angel of the Lord or God told Manoah and his wife that Samson was going to be strong. It's not in there. They didn't say he's going to have great strength. They just were told that God was going to use him to help deliver the children of Israel, to begin to deliver them from the Philistines. So, they didn't know this, but I think here in verse 25, when it says that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, I think that Samson is starting to figure something out here at this point in time in his life. Let's say it's his adolescent years, his young adult years, I don't know, but he's starting to figure some things out that he's a little bit stronger than most. That there's something special about Samson, other than the fact that he's got really long hair. Now, I've seen, there's pictures that have been depicted of Samson that he had this really long, beautiful, flowing hair. But the Bible says that no razor was to touch his head. And what's this? This is part of my head, right? Yeah? I just picture, I can't help it, I picture a young Cy Robertson from Duck Dynasty, okay? I picture something more along like that, just hair everywhere, okay? Now, maybe he did comb it and stuff, but Samson had a lot of hair. So then we get to verse, or chapter 14, where Samson then, seeking occasion against the Philistines, tells his mom and dad that there's a woman down here in Timnath that I'd like to marry. So his mom and dad, are, of course, are like, son, we're supposed to marry of our own type of people, and we don't want you marrying this Philistine. Can't you find an Israelite woman to marry? And Samson says, this is the one I want to marry, Dad, so you go fetch her for me, and we'll get married. So they are on their way, and while they're on their way down to Timnath to get the marriage taken care of, a lion comes upon Samson. A young lion does. The Bible says that Samson didn't have anything in his hands. He didn't have a knife, or he didn't have a club or a gun, okay? But he took the lion and he rent it. He tore it up. He beat up a lion, okay? Now, that's a pretty good feat. I think you'd have to have some strength to do that. Samson, again, I believe, had come to the realization that that he wasn't normal, okay? That he did have something special, some special strength. And I'm sure his parents had told him that God was going to use him. They were supposed to train him a particular way, and so this would probably be part of the explanation of Samson. You know, Mom, can I have some grape juice? No, honey, you're not allowed to have grape juice. Well, can we cook in olive oil? No, we can't cook it. Now, see, that would be horrible right there, not to be able to have pasta and olive oil. Oh, my goodness. But he couldn't do that. Nothing from the vine, okay? So all these things were probably explained to him. So here he is, though, and he's doing something he shouldn't be doing in the fact that he's marrying someone outside of his own nationality, and so his parents don't agree with that, but they're doing what he wants, and he takes this lion and he kills it. Now, you remember the Nazaritic vow? Okay, he's not supposed to touch anything dead, but he kills this lion, and then he goes off and they have their big to-do announcement of the engagement, if you will, and the preparations for the wedding and stuff. And there's even, the Philistines even give Samson 30 friends, which I don't know if there wasn't anybody in Israel that liked Samson or what, but the Philistines give him these 30 friends. And then here at the, just before the marriage or at the beginning of the marriage or whenever it was, Samson tells them, I get so chronologically messed up here. Samson had gone back home and then come back to Timnath, and on his way he'd found that lion. And guess what had happened to that lion? A beehive had been placed in that lion. A beehive had formed in that lion, and Samson went and took some honey from the lion and ate it. And they did something really bad. Now, if you don't know this, the lion's dead. It's considered unclean. He's not supposed to go near dead things. This is against the Nazaritic vow. And he goes, not only does this, but he takes and he eats from the unclean thing as well. And then he does something even worse, and he dishonors his parents, and he gives them to eat and doesn't tell them. He didn't tell them he killed the lion. He didn't tell them that he got the honey from the lion, and they ate as well. And so he brought them in on what he was doing there without telling them. So then he gets back, and this feast is going on. He's married to this Philistine woman of Timnath, and he puts forth a riddle to these 30 companions that the Philistines had given him. He says, fellas, I got a riddle for you, and if you can get it within the 7 days when the feast is over, then I will give you guys, you know, 30 sheets and 30 changes of clothes. I don't know if they smelled like really bad or something, but this is what Philistines or what Samson was offering them. And so Samson then says, and if you don't get it, then you have to give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of clothes. So they said, well, give us your riddle. And so Samson says, well, because I'm horrible with memory, let's look at what the riddle says. It says, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. The Bible says for 3 days they racked their brains trying to figure it out, and they couldn't figure it out. And by the seventh day, they'd come up with a new plan. They went to Samson's wife and said, you find out what the riddle means, or we're going to kill you and your father. So Samson comes to the feast the seventh day and says, have you guys figured out the riddle? And they said, what's sweeter than honey and what's stronger than a lion? And Samson then calls his wife something that most men should not call their wives. He called her a heifer. He did. Look at the Bible. He says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found out my riddle. So then he goes and he kills 30 Philistines and takes their sheets and takes their garments and gives them to these 30 companions. And what Samson's father-in-law did was take Samson's wife and give her to one of these companions. So, some time passes, and I'm sure Samson's upset. Some time passes, and he decides he's going to go back and take his wife. So he goes back, and his father-in-law says, sorry, man, I thought you hated her because of what she done, so I gave her to somebody else. So Samson gets a little upset about that. And so he says, okay, well, I'll take care of this. And so what he does, he goes and catches 300 foxes. Now, how many of you have ever, like, really seen maybe 10 foxes? I've seen maybe 5 in my lifetime, right? Have you ever tried to catch a fox? Does the saying go as stupid as a fox? It's sly as a fox, isn't it? So this is I don't think Samson was just strong. I think Samson might have had some speed to him too, and some quickness and agility, because he caught not 1, not 5, not 10, but 300 foxes. Now that's amazing. And then he took these foxes and he put their tails together and a torch in between each tail and set them loose on the Philistines' crops. And it's not hard to figure out what happens next. The crops all get burnt up. These foxes are fighting each other, trying to get away from each other and trying to get away from the fire that's on their tails. And so they get everything torched up. Samson then, after that, the Philistines then are very upset. Well, who's done this? Well, they said Samson did it, and he did it because of what his father-in-law did. He was mad. So you know what they did? They went and killed Samson's wife and his father-in-law. So then Samson gets angry again. And the Bible says that there was a great slaughter. He slaughtered them. He smote them hip and thigh. Now, I have no idea what that means, hip and thigh. I had a friend say to me once, well, maybe Samson was a midget. But I don't know if that was it. But he smote them hip and thigh. So here he is. He's destroying Philistines. And now, in these instances, you don't see that the Spirit of the Lord was helping him do these things. These are things that Samson was doing. So then he goes and he settles himself up on a mountain. He's brooding. He's upset. His wife's been killed. He's not happy with how the Philistines are treating him. And so he goes up and he's by himself. And the Philistines come against the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah says, well, what are you doing? Well, we want you to go get Samson for us because, you know, he's not being very cooperative with us. So there's 3,000 men. 3,000 men. Samson must have had a bit of a reputation. 3,000 tribesmen of Judah go up to this Mount Nebo where Samson is living. And Samson sees it. It's his brethren. And he says, what are you guys doing here? And they said, well, the Philistines wanted us to come and bind you and take you and deliver you to them. And Samson says, well, why should I let you do that? Well, you know, Samson, they are our rulers, and they are in charge of us, and you're kind of making things hard on all of us, Samson, so can you just, you know, help us out here? And so Samson makes a deal with them and says, okay, as long as you guys promise you're not going to fall on me. He says, you guys aren't going to try and kill me, right? And they make a promise. No, just let us tie you up here with these new vines here, and we'll take you down to the Philistines, and we'll just deliver you to them. But no, we won't try and kill you. So Samson says, okay, I'll go with you. So they go down, and they take Samson to the Philistines and deliver him there. And when the Philistines go to take Samson, he, of course, the Bible says it was like the ropes were on fire, and they were just nothing but ash. He broke them off so easy. And now the Spirit of the Lord did come on Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, and you can see this in chapter 15, in verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Now the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and then Samson does something. Now, I don't understand this, okay? I don't understand this because I imagine there was probably other things around there besides this jawbone of a donkey. I don't know. I would want something a little more formidable, like maybe a sword, okay, to go against 1,000 men. A donkey's jawbone is not the first thing that comes to mind. And then, again, I also see that Samson is supposed to not touch anything that's dead or unclean. And here God is coming on him, and the Spirit of the Lord is filling him, and he's about to go into this battle, and he picks up a jawbone of a donkey, and then he does use it to slay 1,000 Philistines. That's a lot. 1,000 against 1. Those are pretty good numbers. Samson did a pretty great thing. So he gets done with this, and he's very proud of himself that he's done this, but he's very famished, and he'd thrown down the jawbone, and he then prays to God. Now, this is the first time I've seen Samson pray to God, and he prays to him and says, you know, Lord, you've delivered this great battle into my hands, and he actually recognizes God for the battle, and now, but Lord, I'm going to die of thirst. I need something to drink. And then God does something even more amazing to me. Because, see, you know who set the rules on Samson, right? God did. The Nazaritic vow, it was from God. God set those rules in Numbers. God's the one that sent the angel to tell Samson this. And so then for God to hollow out a part of that jawbone and fill it with water for Samson to drink, it amazes me. Now, back in November, I think, of 2013, I preached a message from this passage. Because it had really come to my attention, it was really amazing to me. Because, see, we get it in our heads as good independent fundamental Baptists, if we don't do things just the right way, God can't use us. Right? Don't we? Come on now. Hey, if we don't dress right, act right, talk right, walk right, then God can't use us. And so I'm seeing all this stuff in Samson. Samson don't act right, he don't dress right, he don't walk right, he don't do nothing right, but God keeps using him. So that stuff was amazing to me. And this is probably one of the most amazing things to me, because see, sometimes we try and figure God out, right? Don't we? Don't we try and figure God out? Because it helps us, if we can figure God out, then we know how to do things right, right? That's what we make sense. Instead of just trusting what he says and doing what he says. But God gives Samson some water out of the jawbone of this donkey. And Samson drinks it. Now, the only thing I've prayed about this for a couple days. Seriously. God, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Because Samson's not supposed to touch those things. Samson's not supposed to be having anything to do with that. I mean, he'd already consumed some honey from the lion, and I know that wasn't right. And God, you've used him since then, and God, you used him here in this instant. God, why would you do that? The only thing I can figure is God's gracious, and God is good. Amen? He is. And Samson may not have been right, but he needed something from the Lord at that point in time. And God gave. The water wasn't a blessing, the water was a need, wasn't it? And God has promised to meet every one of our needs, doesn't he? The children of Israel didn't do anything right for 40 years walking through the wilderness, and God met every one of their needs, didn't he? God is gracious. And that's the only explanation I can come up with as to why God would do this. But now, Samson has wrought this great victory. He slew 1,000 men here. And God is really using him to be the judge that Israel needs. So then we get to chapter 16. Samson does something really, really bad. He goes to Gaza and he lays with a harlot. Now, we all know what a harlot is, amen? I don't have to go into much detail on that. This is not a good woman, okay? And it's not his wife, all right? But he goes and he lays with this harlot. And so Samson, just after having a great victory, goes and does something really, really stupid. And so while he's there, though, the children of the Philistines then are plotting, and they know he's there in Gaza, and they're waiting for him outside this harlot's house to kill him. And they must have fallen asleep or something, because at midnight, Samson goes out, and seriously, I don't know how big these were, okay, but they were the gates to the city. So I don't think that it was like, you know, those. If I was trying to carry those two doors, I could probably do it. But then my wife would be mad at me because I'd be complaining about my back for the rest of the week. All right? But I'm thinking they were bigger than that. And he didn't just take the doors or the gates to the city. He took the posts, the bars, and everything that goes with them. I mean, if it was attached to the gate, to the walls, Samson took it with him, put him on his shoulders, and hauled it away. Now, I don't know why that's in there. I don't know. Other than the fact that we see that Samson's doing something wrong, and yet still God has he has that strength that God has given him. But then we meet Samson's greatest defeat in Delilah. After he lays with this harlot and does this, he meets Delilah. And the Bible says that he loved Delilah. And so the Philistines come to Delilah and they said, look, we know he likes you, and we need you to do us a favor. We need you, and we will make you rich, honey, okay? If you will figure out why it is he's so strong and what we can do to take his strength away. We've got to figure it out. We can't beat him. We can't beat him, so you're going to be our answer, Delilah. So you do this for us, and we'll make you rich. And so we can see where Delilah's heart is at, because she does. She starts to ask Samson, Samson, honey, why are you so strong? Please tell me. I mean, I just want to know why it is you're so strong. What would take your strength away? And so Samson tells her that if they were to take green withes, new withes that had never been used by anything. Now, I don't know what a withe is other than it must be a vine, okay? A strong vine. I would say it's probably strong. And green would make it even stronger. And you bind me with those, then I'll be as other men are. And so that night, Samson's lying there, sleeping, and Delilah binds him up with these green withes, seven green withes. And she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson jumps up and breaks off the withes like they're nothing and chases the Philistines out, and they don't do anything. Next time, Delilah says, you mock me. Now, Samson is showing himself right here because he's stupid enough to go back to Delilah again. Amen? Because come on, fellas, ladies, this is stupid. I mean, she done tried to get him. How did these withes get on him? Okay? Come on, Samson. So she says, you mock me. You know, why did you tell me that the withes would do it when you knew they wouldn't? I thought you said you loved me, Samson. If you love me, you'll tell me where in your strength lies and not lie to me. So Samson says, okay, you're right, I lied to you. I tell you what, if you'll bind me up with brand new ropes that have never been used, and you'll bind me up, then I'll be as other men are, and I'll not have the strength. Samson then does something even more stupid and falls asleep again with Delilah that night. And she binds him up with new ropes. And she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And so Samson gets up and sees the Philistines, breaks the ropes off, and starts kicking some Philistine hiney. And then Samson does something really stupid. He goes back to Delilah, the woman who has bound him up twice. So I can't understand Samson's stupidity from looking at it like this. So then she says, Samson, I thought you loved me. Don't you love me, Samson? Well, sure I do, honey. Well, then why do you lie to me, Samson? Why won't you tell me why you're so strong? Okay, you're right. If you take the seven locks of my hair and you tie them together to a weaver's beam, then I'll be as other men are. Now, I don't know if she had it come in while he was asleep or if it was already there. If I'm laying down and I see a weaver's beam, I'm thinking, okay, this woman's up to something again. But Samson goes to sleep that night, and she takes the locks of his hair and ties them to this beam, and sure enough, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And he jumps up, takes the beam and everything with his hair, just drags it all out and chases the Philistines out again. And then Samson did something really stupid. He went back to Delilah. Now Samson, this time when he went to Delilah, she really laid it on. I mean, she really laid it on. Samson, you say you love me, and yet you've lied to me these three times. And she, day after day after day, Samson kept going back to her. And I'm sure the Philistines at this time had said, I don't care what he tells you. We're not doing anything. He just keeps killing us. So he's not going to tell you. So then Samson finally wears down. She says, Samson, if you love me, tell me where you get your strength from. Why are you so strong? So Samson says, all right. From my birth, I've been a Nazarite. And I'm not supposed to shave my head. And I do it for my God. If my head is shaved, I'll be as other men are. And now, Delilah could tell that he was telling the truth. Or at least he thought he was. Delilah believed him to the point to where she went to Philistine and said, Seriously, I've got him this time. He's bore his heart to me. That's what the Bible says. He's bore his heart to me. And then Samson does something really stupid and lays his head down to take another nap at Delilah's. And while he's sleeping, she has a barber come in and shave his head. Then we get to the verse, the last verse that we read. And Samson got up as at other times before when she said, "The Philistines are upon thee." But he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. That means he didn't realize. When he got up, he didn't notice anything different. When he got up to do the battle that he had done before, he didn't notice anything different until he went to do the battle when the enemy took him. They take Samson. They bind him. They beat him. They gouge his eyes out. And then they put him at a mill where usually a donkey or a bull would turn this great big mill and grind the corn or the wheat or whatever it is. And they put Samson at the mill. Now Samson had gone from having the Spirit of the Lord to not having the Spirit of the Lord. And time again, listen, I look at the story and I don't see Samson doing much right. I really don't. Other than the one time after he had slain the 1,000 men that he prayed to God, I don't see Samson doing much right. I don't. But I do see Samson having a lot of issues. He had issues with his relationships, didn't he? Right? Listen, we can look at Samson. The last time I preached this, Samson astounded me in the fact that God continually used him. God continually used him, even though he didn't go by the rules, even though he didn't fit into the box that a Nazarite was supposed to fit into and that a Jew was supposed to fit into. Even though he stepped outside of that all the time, God used him time and time and time again. And that astounded me that God did that. But this time I've looked at it and I've looked a little more circumspectly. Samson did not have a good life, did he? Let's look at his family. All right, his different relationships, his family, his mom and dad. Come on. What would cause you to dishonor your folks to the point where you know the standards they've kept? You know the rules that they've lived by, and all because they want to bring you up right, and you go and you just take that and throw it all away. What kind of relationship was that he had with his family? Where he goes and he tells his parents what he wants and what they're going to do, instead of honoring them. Samson did not have a good relationship with his family. Let's look at his fiance. She turned him over to the Philistines. She turned him, because she was afraid what was going to happen to her and her family, she turned him over. Now, if this is someone that you love, and they betray you that way, that hurts. Doesn't it? And this is what Samson's going through. This is what... Let's look at his friends. I mean, his family, his fiance, let's look at his friends. His friends take his wife. How about the other friends, the ones of Judah? They want to turn him over to the enemy. They don't care for him. What kind of relationships does Samson have? These are not good things. This doesn't sound like someone who is living for God, does it? Does it? Not to mention his foes. Time and time again coming after him. Time and time again coming after him. But his worst enemy, the worst relationship Samson had was with his flesh. That was the worst one. Time and time again, Samson would go. Listen, that first time, when that lion came and he ripped it and he didn't go offer sacrifice. Because that's what's supposed to happen. When that lion came and Samson killed it, then he was supposed to go and take a lamb and offer a sacrifice and renew his Nazaritic vow. He should have shaved his head at that time and renewed his Nazaritic vow, consecrated himself once again to God, but he didn't do it. He didn't make things right. He kept on going and compounded his sin by going back and touching the dead thing again, and not just touching it, but taking it and eating from it. And then he didn't just stop there. He involved other people in his sin. he went to his mom and dad and dishonored him in such a way that just took all their standards and everything they lived by and threw it down the toilet. This is Samson. This is Samson. You think Samson was happy? You think Samson was having a good life? God had blessed him with all this, but this is what Samson does. And see, he does this, and God doesn't take his power away. He touches this unclean thing. He eats from the unclean thing. God doesn't take his power away. So what do? God must be all right with me. I'll just keep on doing whatever I want. That's got to be what Samson's thinking. So what does he do? Well, he keeps killing these folks, and every time he kills somebody, guess what he should be doing? He should take a lamb, go offer a sacrifice, shave his head, renew his vow. That's what he's supposed to be doing every time, making things right. Listen, when we repent, there has to be restitution. We have to be renewed. We have to be restored. Okay? And this is what the steps that Samson's supposed to be going through, but he doesn't do it. So, okay, I've slain all these people with this jawbone. Dead animal. Still got my power. God's still not judging me. Matter of fact, God even did something really awesome and gave me water out of the jawbone. God must be good with who I am. So Samson kept on doing what Samson wanted to do. And Samson's biggest problem was continually going back and touching this dead thing. This relationship with his flesh. His flesh kept winning. His flesh kept winning. Even though he had the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord had given him great strength to do great things, his flesh kept winning. And he kept touching the dead thing. So I start looking at this, and I start seeing that, well, there's not a whole lot of difference between us and Samson. Because see, my flesh is a dead thing that I've been told to stay away from, that I've been told to ostracize, to cast out, to have nothing to do with, because I'm a new creature in Christ, and I'm supposed to be following after him. I'm supposed to be consecrated unto him. I've made a vow unto him, but I continually touch the dead thing. And while I touch the dead thing, I do something wrong, I fulfill the lust of the flesh, I do something I'm not supposed to do, and I had a good week last week. I got to win someone to the Lord, or I did this, and God used me here. And so we start thinking in our wicked and perverse heart and mind that God's okay with who I am, and I can keep on doing what I'm doing. And I can just keep on because God's going to keep using me. And so then the things that we do get worse and worse and worse. Toying with sin, this is my first thought. Toying with sin weakens the spirit within. No time, let me ask you guys something. You can raise your hands for me if you would. How many of you believe that Samson knew if his hair got cut, he would lose his power? I've been taught my whole life that Samson knew he wasn't supposed to cut his hair. If he did, he'd lose his power. Right? Am I the only one that's been taught that? Find it in the Bible. It's not in there. It's not in there. Never once was Samson told. Not Samson's mom, not Samson's dad were told, if you cut your hair, you'll lose your strength. He was just told he was supposed to be a Nazarite. He was supposed to follow the rules of a Nazarite. I have thought many times, what on earth would possess Samson to tell Delilah to cut his hair? I mean, come on! You can't be that stupid, dude. That's what I think. If you know if you cut your hair, you're going to lose all your strength, why would you tell her that? He didn't. Samson didn't know. Hey, he had played with sin his whole life. He had toyed with sin his whole life. What was going to be different now? What was going to be different? Nothing. I'm good. God's good with who I am. We're all good. Cut my hair. I'll be like other guys are. Kind of makes Samson's story a little different, doesn't it? Toying with sin weakens the spirit within. Samson gets up. He's ready to fight like he'd done all many times. Let me just tell you, I can just picture it too. Samson, man, he gets up. Philistine's coming on him. He goes for that first swing. Usually when he threw that swing, he hit one Philistine, knocked seven of them through a wall, you know, Superman style. So, this time, he hits them, and they just laugh at him. And they bind him. And they take his eyes, and they beat him, and they put him on the mill. And I can just see Samson sitting there grinding that mill. Let me tell you something. If you won't make things right, God will get you to the point where you don't have a choice to make things right. Because let me tell you what Samson's doing right now. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Shaved head. Sacrifice. Not on God's terms, not on his terms. On God's terms now. So this is what Samson is doing. Philistines, so proud of themselves because they defeated their great enemy, take Samson and say, let's make sport of him. So they bring up Samson. Over 3,000 Philistines gathered in this house of Dagon, their false church. And they take Samson and they put him between these two pillars. And he asks, he said, are these the pillars that hold up the house? And asks the young man that bound him to put him there. And Samson does something finally right. He knows he's wrong. And he begs for forgiveness. And he asks for God to just give him the spirit one more time. He asks to be used by God just one more time. And while Samson made a big mess of his life, and Samson's relationships with his family, with his fiance, with his friends, with his flesh, all of that, while they were all horrible, in his death, he wrought the greatest victory that he'd ever done. In death to self is when Samson finally had his greatest victory. I said toying with sin weakens that spirit within, and it does, folks. Listen, you're gonna continue to do what it is that you want to do, and you're thinking just because, well, I mean, the bus route's working, or well, my Sunday school class is going okay, or well, God's blessing me this part, and God's taking care of me this. Don't mistake God's grace. Don't mistake God's grace. Don't mistake God's permission, God's patience for God's permission. Do you understand that? Don't mistake God's patience as God's permission. You don't get to just live out your life. You don't. What if Samson had done things right? What if he'd done things right? What kind of judge would he have been in Israel? Do you think he only did it for 20 years? Samson died at a young age. He died at a young age. He only judged for 20 years. Imagine if he'd have taken and done those things what he was supposed to. If he had done life God's way, there's no telling what God could have used him to do. Because see, Samson toyed with sin and God took the spirit from him. And Samson made the grave mistake of thinking God's patience was God's permission. And we need to be careful, church. We need to be careful. Just because everything's going all right in your life right now, just because, well, you know, God's not, you know, throwing the hammer down on me. Listen, God waited 20 years to get to Samson. God waited 20 years to bring Samson around to where he finally repented. Don't mistake God's patience for God's permission. Let's stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed.